For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
So tonight we're looking at a very important piece of teaching and absolutely crucial for today's church, not just this church, but the church worldwide. And so we're looking at the Word and Spirit movement. What does it mean to be a Word and Spirit Christian? This is part one. The entire teaching will go for about 1.5 hours. So we'll continue it on Tuesday night as well. So this whole area about Word and Spirit, it's not just something that's materialised out of nowhere. It's come through a seeding of history. So what we need to look at is a little bit about history. And that's so very important because God is at work through the church and building the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." So there's been a building of the church right from the beginning. And so we need to understand several things related to this. The very first scripture we want to look at is this one which relates to the times of restitution of all things. This is in Acts 3, verses 20 and 21. And it says, "He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive," so we know that Jesus ascended to heaven, "until," so notice that word "until," "until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So this tells us that between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming, there will be times of restitution. Restitution is the restoration of something lost or stolen to its proper owner. And so it's the times of restitution. There'll be particular times in church history where there'll be restitution or restoration that would happen. Now, one of the first times was in the times of paganism, the time of paganism. And that was already in full swing when Christ arrived on the earth as a babe in the manger. And that continued on, of course. And what happened there, of course, was there was a huge attack against the church in that pagan period. But it didn't go on forever. The church was greatly attacked and things stolen from it by paganism. We'll look a little bit about that later. But something happened of restitution, of restoration. I've got a book here called Pagans. This is written by a non-Christian, called The End of Traditional Religion and the Rise of Christianity. So even the non-Christians recognised that the time of paganism had an end, and then there was as it says there, a rise of Christianity or a restoration. And that was around the time when Constantine the Emperor was converted and then issued a decree to stop the persecution of Christians. So we see that there was, for the church at that time, a particular restitution. So that was one time. Another time was when the papacy had arisen in 538 AD. It arose and went for a long period of time and did much damage to the church, stole from it, destroyed it. I'm talking about the true church here. But we know that the Protestant Reformation was a time of restitution. And that time of restitution was a restoration for the church. And when you look into history, you could see that great things were restored. Now, we are now living in another time in history. We can call it the infidel period or the period of infidelity, where the church is being heavily attacked on the lines of ideological ideas and things which are destroying people's thinking and believing. And so what we must expect, therefore, is that there's going to be another time of restitution where the church is going to come into great ascendancy. So you can see that when it says times of restitution of all things, that there's got to be restoration for the church. And this last restoration for the church is going to be the greatest and most massive that's ever happened in history. So let's just have a brief look at the state of the church currently worldwide, and we can see this is not the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's building his church. He said that in Matthew 16. It also says in Ephesians 5 that he's returning for a spotless church. But when we look at the church worldwide, we don't see a spotless church. We see a fractured church. We see all types of problems worldwide in the church, and we see the church retreating from the public sphere right across the globe. And I'll just go through a few things. There's many others. No single standard Bible for truth. Many contradictory truths, in inverted commas. We are now at the period, at the time in church history, where people actually believe that contradictory modern versions of the Bible have God's blessing somehow in it. It's a phenomenal, amazing deception. Fractured in nature with false alliances. Many unbiblical doctrines based on modernistic ideas. Tares or false brethren everywhere. Great compromise with the world. In fact, huge compromise with the world. Many false teachers and prophets. Manufactured revivals. Unholiness rife. Emphasis on numbers, entertainment, feelings rather than on holiness and believing the word of God. But you see, God answers in restitution, and he has already sent many along the lines, and in the last 100 years, has already sent many along the lines of there is going to be a great restitution happening. Let's just go through a few of those people who God has used to say this. Kenneth Hagin in 1985, his book The Coming Restoration, says this: "Some will ask what I mean about restoration. I mean restoration of the power of Christ, restoration of the authority of Christ, and restoration of the character of Christ. God wants all three of these characteristics to be exhibited in the life of the church and in the lives of individual Christians." Now notice he's talking about the church. You know, there's some people, and this is one of those false doctrines, who actually believe that we don't need to attend church, we don't need to come along to church, we don't need a fellowship. We can be our own little fellowship in front of the television and watch perhaps our favourite preacher in front of the TV or listen to our favourite sermons. That is completely unbiblical. And what we're seeing through prophets like Kenneth Hagin is that he is pointing to a coming restoration that is going to be coming. Now, these people that I'm talking about here are Pentecostals and faith, along the lines of faith. Kenneth Hagin also said, God's, notice, end time plan includes a time of restoration of his glory, a time of restoration of his power, and a time of restoration of his gifts and ministries to the church. So he's pointing to a church that's going to be of a Pentecostal nature, a spirit nature, a spirit-led, spirit-filled type nature. Another faith preacher called Jerry Savelle wrote in 2012 in the book The Favour of God, this is what he says: "The church, meaning the body of Christ, has entered a designated season of favour. According to the prophetic word of David found in Psalm 102, this season of favour will immediately precede the second coming of Jesus Christ." So notice these people, the faith inclined preachers of today, there's a sense of something great that's coming. Now, there is another line of people in the church worldwide who think that the church is going to virtually disintegrate and at the end barely make it just before Christ returns. I think that the exact opposite is going to happen, and we're seeing that among the primary teachers of the Word of Faith movement and the primary teachers of the faith overall, Pentecostals, is that there is going to be something massive coming for the church. It's coming. And some are even saying we're entering into it now. We're starting to enter into it now. Well, let's have a look at that Psalm 102 prophecy that he points out. There, Psalm 102, verses 13 to 16 says, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion," which we take to be the church, or the people of God, "for the time of her, the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favour the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion," talking about building up the church, there's a time of building up the church, "he shall appear in his glory." So we see there's going to be coming a time, a set time of favour for the church. It talks here about the heathen shall know and fear the name of the Lord, and the kings of the earth will know of the glory of God. We're going to find a little bit about how they'll know that as we go through this. And he talks about what time period this is in, when the Lord shall build up Zion, and this is to its greatest extent, he shall appear in his glory. And I think we can make a very clear case that that'll be just before the translation of the saints. So we find here also a Pentecostal, he's called the Apostle of Faith, Smith Wigglesworth, made a prophecy as well. This is in the Smith Wigglesworth book, 1989. This is what it says. "A week before his death, Wigglesworth prophesied again. This time he foretold a second move of the Spirit. The first move would bring the restoration of the gifts of the Spirit. The second would bring a revival of the emphasis on the Word of God. He said, when these two moves of the Spirit combine, we shall see the greatest move the Church of Jesus Christ has ever seen." Are these people saying something that is against the Bible, or are they saying something that's agreeing with the Word, and they have sensed and seen in the Spirit what's to come? And I believe that's what's happened here. Notice two emphases: the Word of God and the Spirit. Combine them together, you've got the Word and Spirit. So I believe what we need to understand is the Word and Spirit movement is a movement in the church, and he's talking here, Smith Wigglesworth is talking about the greatest move the Church of Jesus Christ has ever seen, a movement in the church to prepare the church worldwide for the final church restitution, which will see a massive conversion of souls, a great harvest of souls right across the earth. So it'll be a time of God's power through the church. Acts 2 verse 17 tells us that this end time church is going to be a Pentecostal type of church. And it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Now, understanding that prophecies can have a progressive fulfillment or a double or multiple fulfillment. We've seen a partial fulfillment of this when the modern Pentecostal church arose in the early 1900s. We're going to see a greater manifestation of this once we go forward and the church experiences a great restoration of the gifts of the Spirit. We see at the moment, as I pointed out before, a great undermining and all types of fracturing has happened. And we'll see in particular in a minute that that's showing us that we're right in the middle of what is called the Laodicean period of church history. Mark 16 verse 20 says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord," and I believe that's referring to the Holy Ghost, "the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. So you can see that the word has been confirmed by the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Lord, who is working with them and confirming the word, working with those who are in agreement with the word, who are of this nature of partaking of the Spirit that's been poured out and given, and the word being confirmed. So, with signs following. With signs following. In fact, if you look at Acts, in the book of Acts and Acts 2, you'll see that signs are associated with this move. Now, in the book which Matthew Vashur and myself wrote together, The Multiple Fulfillments of Bible Prophecy, which is on the Victory Faith Centre website and on the Bible Protector website, there'll be a few parts I'll take out of it. I believe this is a key prophetic timeline or prophetic overview that we can look at. We're in this part here, the church history part, prior to the church, the final church restitution. And what we're going to see in church history is that things get worse and worse until the final Eastern Antichrist, Gog, who is the Russian leader, makes his appearance and invades Israel with various armies. We'll talk about Gog later. And by doing that, there is a supernatural intervention in history. And the Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel that God intervenes at that time and that nations right across the earth will see it. And there will be a great turnaround in Israel itself. They'll start to convert to Christ from that time. We'll look at those scriptures later on. Now, the church obviously has to be ready for that time. At the moment, the church is fractured, all types of problems. It is not unified. It is not ready. It is not even a word type of church right across the earth that is ready to meet the challenge that's going to be the harvest that is necessary when God's intervention at the time of Gog happens. Of course, the church restitution, as it says there, the church experienced a period of blessing. This is what I believe people like Hagen and Savell and Wigglesworth were looking, and many others, by the way, that's just some of them, were looking towards, seeing something in the Spirit that was massive and coming, and a great restitution or restoration for the church of things that have been lost. And of course, as I said before, there's been a great retreat of the church, and in Western nations you can see it very clearly through infidelity. We'll talk a bit about that in a minute. That has come against the church in an ideological warfare. So that church restitution after the defeat of Gog will last until the translation of the church or rapture. And then there'll be the wrath of God poured out upon the earth in 7 years tribulation, and the final Antichrist, the Western Antichrist, the worst ever seen, will come onto the scene in the European area. And then, of course, Christ's return at Armageddon, and then the millennium, 1,000 years reign of Christ, and onward into eternity from there. Tonight, we're looking particularly at the church history restitution sections of this. And the Word and Spirit movement starts during the Laodicean period of church history. In fact, I believe it started. So let's define the Word and Spirit movement from the beginning. And this is very important for us to get hold of. The consistent faith view must be that the Word of Truth, one Bible, always agrees with the Spirit of Truth. So any deviation to this is to be rectified or changed by a Word and Spirit movement of God that emphasizes this to prepare the church to go forward victoriously, prepared for harvest. Prepared for harvest. A couple of sermons to listen to on the Victory Faith Centre website. Why do we hold to one Bible? And the Word agrees with the Spirit, parts 1 and 2. So they're foundational things to know. I can't cover everything tonight. But it is actually quite easy to show that Christians should hold to one standard Bible, not think that there can be 100 different modern versions that can have their jostling position as well. It's not hard to see that the most consistent point of view is, and the consistent faith view is, that the one standard of truth agrees with the one Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost. So, remember I mentioned before the three areas where the Antichrist religion has been prominent: paganism, and we can see the areas of emphasis under paganism: emperor worship, worshipping false gods, idolatry. The trigger for its destruction was Constantine converts to Christ, then issues a decree of toleration for Christians in 313 AD. And you look in history, you'll see that that was the establishment of Bible Christianity across the Roman Empire. And of course there was also the disintegration of that happening until we get to about 538, when the papacy or papalism rises. So the Roman Catholic institution was a false, and is a false, church. Exaltation of popes, salvation by works, the trigger for its destruction, and therefore for a time of restitution or restoration, is when Martin Luther's nailing of the 95 Theses in 1517 AD on the door of the Roman Catholic Church at Wittenberg. And God's movement of the time was the Protestant Reformation. And now you'll note that we as true Christians, Bible-believing Christians, must take into account what has been restored to the church in those times. So we should count ourselves as being Protestant as well. We should count ourselves as being anti-idolatry in all forms, even idols of the heart, and so on. We meet probably one of the most challenging of all the Antichrist religions, this section of infidelity, which began in 1798, a few years after the French Revolution. And this accords with the Bible prophecy of the 1260 days of Revelation 13, verse 5. 42 months of prophetic days. Comes to 1260 years. Started in 538 AD. Finished in 1798. And of course what happened at that time was armies came in and took over Rome and took the Pope prisoner, effectively ending the papacy's hold. So in 1798 something else took over. This is infidelity, spiritual infidelity. It has waged a massive ideological and intellectual attack on Christianity. It is atheistic, humanistic, secular, worshipping natural forces, worshipping creation more than the creator, things like that. The trigger for its destruction is going to be the supernatural defeat of Gog, the Eastern Antichrist. God's movement is the Word and Spirit movement, which will be leading to the church restitution. The Word and Spirit movement prepares the church for the harvest, which is to happen in the time of church restitution. But that harvest can't happen before the Gog defeat, and we'll see why when we look at just a few verses out of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39. So this is where we are in history, the infidelity period of history, where there's the killing of faith, where there's enormous ideological warfare against biblical ideas. And you see it all around now. You see all types of redefinitions of things, like redefinition of marriage and so on. And it's targeting. You see the major doctrine of evolution has arisen, particularly in this time period. It is very important for us to understand where we are historically, because if we believe that there's times of restitution, and we do, because we read that prophecy right at the beginning, then we have to see where we're at the moment and not despair, but be in great hope because of what the prophecies tell us, because of what the Lord is showing us. So the infidel war against religion, specifically Christianity, although it is a war against all religion, is through the spirit of error backing spiritual infidelity, which is the Antichrist religion of self. I'll put a little note here as an example, and many examples we can give. For example, millions of babies have been sacrificed on the altar of abortion since the 1960s. Millions of little defenseless babies. Why? Because we're in this infidel period of history. So since 1968 particularly, infidelity has made great inroads worldwide into the church. Why didn't it make huge inroads prior to that time? Well, the church had been greatly strengthened through the Protestant Reformation, and it took quite a time for the church to be invaded massively, so that now we see that great inroads have come into the church. So the beginning of this time of infidelity was French army takes the papacy in 1798. The end of it, translation of the saints, its chief doctrine, secularism, saying no law of God in society, saying no God, prevailing anti-Christian practice, atheism, agnosticism, godlessness. The method of change is the fall of the Russian dictator Gog. We'll see why when we look at some of those prophecies. The details of the change is that God intervenes in history. There will be no way that they'll be able to explain it away, the defeat of Gog. It will be, and in today's technological society, it will be seen right across the globe. So I come to a current crisis in the church. Infidelity has now come into the church because since 1968 we've entered into what is known as the Laodicean period of church history. Now we're looking at church history, not just a historical antichrist section of history, but now we're entering into the Laodicean period of church history. And Here's a scripture from Jeremiah 5, verses 23 to 25. I've got on the screen here, so I'll read this. And then I want us to turn, actually, let's turn to Jeremiah 5 now, if you've got your Bible, because I want to read this whole section. And it's Jeremiah 5, verses 23 to 29. Jeremiah 5, 23 to 29. And it says here, "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." So notice, they're not saying, "Let us now fear the Lord." In fact, I heard recently a preacher just in this area, just one of the churches in this area, a preacher, I listened to part of the sermon, then I turned it off, and he said, "Oh, we don't have to fear the Lord like they did in the Old Testament." What a sad situation that is. Because the Bible's very clear, we won't read it, but it says in Psalm 119, verse 38, that the fear of the Lord establishes the word of God in a person's life. So the fear of the Lord, which is to hate evil, of which pride is at the top of it, in Proverbs 8, it gives us the definition of that. The fear of the Lord is commanded in both the Old and New Testament, and the fear of the Lord is needed in the church to establish the word in the church. Can you see what we're saying here? So there has to be put back into the church, "Let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season." That's got to be put back in the church. And you can see it's related to harvest there. Verse 25, "Your iniquities have turned away these things." This is why the church has got to where it is now. "And your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich." Now this is interesting. It's talking about within the church there is a prosperity that can be seen, but it's not a good type of prosperity. This is a deceptive type of prosperity, and when you go to look at the Laodicean prophecy in Revelation 3, it's very clear that people are deceived by a false type of prosperity. So the prosperity that's currently seen in some sections of the church across the globe that doesn't have the Lord, where you say, "I will fear the Lord," but is man-based and looking to the strength of man, looking to, "Oh, this is the way we'll do it," rather than seeking the Lord and the Spirit of God. That type of prosperity is a very bad type of prosperity. Notice what it says in verse 28. "They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" So what we're seeing here is that God is going to answer that. He's going to answer that amongst his people is a false type of prosperity because they've let wickedness come in and wicked men come in. And so God is going to answer that. He's going to be avenged on that. There's going to be a clean-up of the church, a restoration that has to happen. Now, Paul prophesied in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, and this is what he said. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So we see that wolves coming into the church was prophesied about. It's not something to be surprised about. Now the dealing of God's judgment upon that, I believe, will surprise many. But it's going to happen, and it's coming. We're living in a time now where this great worldliness and unbelief and sinful pleasure and so on, which is undermining the church. So the church of today in the Laodicean period, we'll look at that in just a minute, is currently a doctrinally fractured, disunified entity. You can see I have to go through some of this negative stuff in order to get to some of the positive. The positive being that the Lord is going to intervene in the church, and is doing that even now, and he's going to intervene in history to prepare for the enormous harvest that Jesus wants prior to the translation of the saints. So we see that God is going to have his vengeance. He's going to have what he wants done in the earth. Satan may have his intentions and plans and devices, but they'll be thwarted. Men and women, wicked persons, may have their own devices and plans, but they're going to be thwarted. There's going to be a cleaning up of the church, cleansing of the sanctuary, a massive change coming. Now, the seven churches prophecy, it's in Revelation 2 and 3. There's been several interpretations. These are not interpretations that I have made up. These are interpretations that the church historically has held to. There's three ways of looking at it. One, seven literal churches. I think that's an easy way to look at it. We've seen that. There were seven literal churches that John the Apostle was writing to in the book of Revelation. We could also see it as seven types of churches. You can see the characteristics that were in those churches. And the seven periods of church history, as I said, is not something made up by me, but it's been a historically recognised thing. We'll look at that in a minute. With the Laodicean period starting in 1968 with the Second Vatican Council, what happened there? Well, now, because of the Second Vatican Council, a lot of people, when you say the word Christian, there's no discernment between Protestant and Catholicism. It's all like sort of the one flavour now. And so when you look at today's church, it is retreating, and also it's been brought down to this lowest common denominator, and is getting more and more in as the compromise. The compromise is greater in some areas than others, and it's bringing more and more in line with infidelity doctrine. Okay, so it's not surprising, therefore, to see, for example, that many Christians believe in evolution. It's not surprising to see that, and yet it's not the biblical belief. So we're in this time frame now, and it's the seventh. Notice it's the seventh and last period. So we must be coming close to the second coming. I'm not going to go through in detail each of the prophetic periods of church history, but we see there was one related to Ephesus. This is the early church. Smyrna, the persecuted church. Pergamos, the state church. Thyatira, the Insular Church, Sardis, the Reformation Church, Philadelphia, Evangelistic Church. And now we're into Laodicea, the patient church. There has to be a lot of patience, because faith and patience inherits the promises. Faith and patience goes together. And the Word and Spirit movement will be predominantly about sowing and preparing and building and getting ready for what is to come. And so the more it's going to be a growing thing, but there has to be patience, because there's a lot of sowing that's got to be done. You've got a whole people now that know very little about the Bible, particularly amongst the non-Christians, of which we're living in a society where the vast majority of people we meet up with are non-Christians, or backslidden, or have very little interaction with Christians. Now, of course, if we don't have any hope, and we think everything's just going to disintegrate, and get worse and worse, then we're not looking at things biblically. The Bible says, in due season you shall reap if you faint not. So we can't be people that faint. So we see that the Laodicean church period of history will go from 1968 until the rapture, or the translation of the church. In the prophetic establishment in history, a key scripture is in Matthew 24, verses 12 to 14. Let's have a look at these particular verses. Verse 12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So do we see that now in the church? We do. We see that greatly. We see that there's many that we would classify as lukewarm. Verse 13 is interesting. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." This is not talk about being saved from hell. This is talk about being saved from the judgment to come. Okay, there's going to be a judgment coming on the church, the Laodicean church, and a great spewing out, according to Revelation 3. People being spewed out of the body of Christ. And then, when that happens, the endurance, the patience, this is what will happen. Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So what's Christ saying here? He's saying, I'm not going to come until this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And the type of gospel is not a watered down gospel. It's got to be a full on power gospel, powerful, full gospel. So thinking along these lines, you would think, well, yes, there's now iniquity abounding, both in and out of the church. There's now the love of many waxing cold, and lots of worldliness, even amongst Christians now. But God, if you have the fear of the Lord, you'll be a person of endurance. You'll be a person of endurance. And you'll be saved, as in kept from the judgment to come on the church. And judgment must start with the church. The church is not ready for the harvest to come. The church is not ready for what's going to happen at the Gog invasion and the Gog defeat. Gog is the leader of Russia at the time. Magog is Russia itself. So let's have a little bit more of a look at these verses. Verse 12 of Matthew 24, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So the church worldwide currently is in a dangerously compromised state. There are many within the Laodicean church that are lukewarm, having compromised with the world. There are many whose faith has been killed off and who are cold to the ways of God. And this is even in the church itself. And I'm talking about amongst the so-called Pentecostals and amongst the traditionalists. So I put up a bit of a warning to not compromise. If you haven't seen this on the Victory Faith Centre website, and it goes for about 5 minutes, so have a listen to it, called Time for Christians to Wake Up. It's a warning to stop the compromise, since many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4 verse 1b. You see, the world is not something to compromise with. You shouldn't have friendship with the world. You shouldn't conform to the world. The Bible's very clear on this. The world is made up of those who aren't born again, who are not saved. So note that there are those now in the church who have a form of godliness. They're having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. What's the instruction from God? From such, turn away. This is in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. From such, turn away. And this is what the word of spirit movement is going to address. We need to turn away from this. It doesn't, as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't matter how many so-called crowds or numbers of people come into the entertainment churches. It's irrelevant. Without holiness, numbers mean nothing. Without the fear of the Lord, numbers mean nothing. What we do want to see, and this is what's going to happen, is multitudes, even whole nations coming to Christ, whole cities, whole people groups coming to Christ with the associated fear of the Lord and the holiness that God wants in his church. So we come to that next Matthew, the next verse in Matthew 24, Matthew 24 verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So there are Christians who will be saved from the great judgment to come upon the church. So let's have a look at Revelation 3, because this is related to the Laodicean prophecy. Revelation 3. Revelation 3. And we'll start from verse 14. And we'll go to verse 20. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the furnace, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. There's a lot in this. What's going to happen in the, and we'll touch on this later, verse 18 talks about gold. So the word and spirit type of Christian will take hold of the gold. White raiment, which you should know is about the righteousness of the saints. The gold is talking about proper godly knowledge through the word of God. The white raiment of the saints, which is holiness and righteousness. And the eye salve, so that people understand and interpret the Bible properly. You know, we believe in one Bible, the King James Bible, and there are whole sections of the church that also believe that the King James Bible is the only Bible, but they reject Pentecostalism. Some even call it devilish. Well, that can't be right. In fact, it doesn't fit at all. So what do they need? If any of them are to come into being ready for the Lord, they need eye salve so that they understand and interpret the Bible properly. And that's what it's got written here. They are talking about Christians will be saved from the great judgment to come upon the earth. They will be those who refuse to compromise with the world, who believe the Holy Bible, who repent of sin, and who hear the voice of the Spirit of truth. We just read there before that that if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And verse 22 of Revelation 3 says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So God is moving now. We saw the witnesses of history. We saw top Pentecostals who have seen, quite rightly so, have seen the great restoration to come. We went through that at the beginning, and there's many other witnesses we could bring out as well. Matthew 24 verse 14 says, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Worldwide repentance will coincide with the spiritual millennium, and we're not talking about the 1,000 years there, of the church restitution. So it's the people of God coming into Christ's rest, in other words, trusting him, believing him, believing his word, acting on his word, holiness, like unto Christ, in other words, being conformed to the image of Christ, rather than being conformed to the world. So you can see there has to be a great change. So the gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. You think that's going to come to pass? Hasn't come to pass yet. Okay? There are some nations you can't even preach the gospel in at the moment. So it has not come to pass yet. But it will come to pass. So let's look at this prophetic overview again. I want to bring this up a few times so that we're grounded in understanding where we're at. So in church history, in the Laodicean period of church history, I didn't make that up, I told you that. That interpretation of the seven churches is a historical, biblical, scholarly interpretation by many people throughout church history. I did not make up anything about the Gog, Eastern Antichrist to come. All of that you can look at. I'll point you to a sermon that's on the Victory Faith Centre website later on, when we look at Gog in a bit more detail, because we want to see what happens at that time. So coming in to this church restitution period, there has to be this great preparation for the church. This is what the Word and Spirit movement is about. And so you can see, what does it mean to be a Word and Spirit Christian? We've touched on quite a few areas now. You can't be a world compromiser. We can't compromise with the world. Okay. So we've seen that you have to be a biblical Christian. You have to say, well, there is only one truth. So you can't be thinking that there's many truths jostling for position and I can just pick and choose what I like. That's called private interpretation. And that's rebuked in the scriptures. So we're coming to a time of prophetic convergence. And we can see this very clearly. There's a prophetic convergence of history, communication technology, global use of English, information accessibility, the purging of the church, all leading to harvest. All leading to harvest. I just want to leave it there tonight. And I'm pretty well just going to go straight from this onwards, because I've done a lot of explanation leading up to this prophetic convergence. We'll go into this next slide and take you a little bit through this, just so that you see. This comes from the Multiple Fulfillments book. And then we'll go into how the church is meant to be prepared, and particularly have a look at what's really crucial about the defeat of Gog. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your direction. And Lord, I ask that every person here be open and ready to be used of God for the future. We're not people without hope. We're not people that need despair or to be concerned, but to be people that are trusting and faithful. And I pray that you sustain every person here and those who join up and agree in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Amen.